An underground explosion and a broken air hose brought death to 13 men in a very strange way. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts about ruptured lifelines and slow suffocation. Hello, this is Joe Cruz and the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. A few years ago in the state of Virginia, an explosion took place in one of the largest coal mines. The first report estimated that about 200 men might be trapped below the surface of the earth. Rescue squads were sent into the mines immediately, and soon men were being led to the safety of the surface. Before that day ended, it was discovered that 37 men had lost their lives in that disaster. Some had been killed instantly by the explosion, others had died from injuries before they could be reached, and still others had died from rock slides and other resulting occurrences from the explosion. For 13 men, however, death came in a very strange way. They received no injury at all, for they had been far away from the explosion and resulting rock slides. When word reached them about the explosion, they set out on foot down long corridors and tunnels to find safety. Several times they talked with men on the surface through the use of mine telephones installed in the mines at various places. They seemed confident that soon they had reached the surface and freedom. But disaster was to overtake them. In the explosion, the shaft which carried the fresh air down to the mines and also expelled stale poisonous gases from below had been broken. The lifeline to these men had been shattered and they didn't know it. And when found, these men were together in one spot. No marks of injury marred any of them. Yet they were all dead, because the lifeline of fresh air had been broken and contact with the outside was cut off. Listen, friends, did you know that our spiritual lives also depend on a lifeline? Prayer is our lifeline of life here. Perhaps you may be groping about in the darkness of life, trying desperately to escape some tragedy or reality of life, yet failing on every turn and plan. Perhaps the lifeline has been broken or clogged, and you too feel about to go down to defeat. If this is your lot, it's to you that I wish especially to speak today. We may often think of prayer as something that should be reserved for a period of crisis or emergency. We may feel that prayer is for weaklings or perhaps the wicked or maybe the weak or aged and probably for the children especially. But as we look at the life of our great teacher and example, we find that Jesus was a man of prayer. His life was so influenced, and it so influenced those about him that at least on one occasion his disciples came to him and asked him to teach them how to pray. Now, these were not men who were in the sunset years of life. They faced no particular emergency or crisis at that moment. These were men of the world and of activity. They came to Jesus in the strength of their manhood. They were businessmen, some of them, coming from various walks of life. Yet they knew what Jesus possessed, a power in which only prayer could really bring them success and victory. Well, his answer to their question is found in Matthew 6:9-13. He taught them the words of the beautiful Lord's Prayer, so well known to most Christians today. Now, it may come as a shock to you to realize that prayer is not confined to the Christian religion alone. Many heathen religions who know not God or His Son often pray more habitually even than Christians do. The Mohammedan, for example, who does not accept Christ as the divine Son of God, he prays at specified times, 5 times every day. Many other religions of the world would put Christians to shame as far as this habit of prayer is concerned. Now, it's true that there are spiritual rules that can make prayer more effective, but God is not so interested in the rules and explanations of prayer as in the condition of the heart. He's anxious that we pray. There are rules, but if we break them and come in the wrong door, God will not send us back to come in again the right way. He just rejoices that we've come at all. I think of the man who had followed through with much detail in arranging for an audience who was one of the world's great men. At last, he sat talking with him in his patio, but soon they were interrupted momentarily as the young son of this famous man came riding his bicycle through the patio. and he said hi to his dad. Now, he did not need any ceremony or arrangement. You see, he was the son of that famous man. What we need is not so much to know the rules, but to know the Savior. I can't understand how God hears prayer. I can't understand a lot of things about it. Neither can I understand about electricity either. But I use it, and I know it works very well, friends. Now, we speak about the power of prayer. But prayer is not really the power at all. It's only the switch that we turn to make contact with God. Prayer in itself can do nothing. But the God who answers prayer can do all things for us. And by the way, no prayer goes unnoticed. Even the unspoken prayers of our heart are noted by God and often surprisingly answered. God does not stack up our prayers like letters on a desk and wait for a time when He can get around to them. God never has to pick up a prayer like a neglected letter and say, well, this prayer was sent so long ago, there's no use to answer it now, the emergency's past. No, God has never yet been too late. His clock is always right. The angel stopped the hand of Abraham in time. Jesus appeared to be 4 days late in answering the prayer of Mary and Martha, but He was not late. He was just in time to make Lazarus the recipient of the greatest of His miracles. You read the first 7 verses of Psalm 37. Here are promises unsurpassed, but verse 7 tells us, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. That's not very easy to do, friends, is it? We're always in a hurry. We stop praying too soon. Faith lets go its hold, and then we get discouraged when one more prayer might bring the answer. Now, God hears every sincere prayer. But often He says no to the little prayers, the unimportant ones, in order that He may say yes to our big prayers, to our real needs. He takes away the things we think we want so that He can give us the better things, the things we really want. And always He answers prayers as we would want Him to answer it if we could see and understand the intricate loving pattern of His plan for us in the future. Never forget that, friends. Cannot God manage our lives better than we? Has not He promised to take care of our needs? Read Matthew 6, 25 to 34, friends, and you'll find out. He takes care of the lilies and the birds and the grass, all right. Don't you think He can take care of us also? We pray, give us this day our daily bread. But somebody has suggested that there are times when we cannot enjoy today's bread because of ulcers from worrying about tomorrow's bread. And all things whatsoever we shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Matthew 21:22. What promises there are if we only have faith. Verse 21 says, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Mark 9:23. According to your faith, be it unto you. Matthew 9:29. You know, friends, some prayers are not answered because we do not want them answered. We really don't want God to answer what we're praying. We pray them because we think we ought to pray them. It's a duty. But inwardly, we shrink from what the answer might cost us. Our prayers are not always as honest as our subconscious minds. Now listen, some prayers are too casual. We ask God for something as casually as we'd ask for a carton of salt at the corner grocery. And then 2 weeks later, remember what we prayed for and wonder why God didn't answer. Why should God bother to answer prayers that are not important even to us? Have we ever prayed as earnestly as if our very life was at stake? If we were interceding with the governor of the state for our life or for the life of a loved one, there would be no practicing and no formality. Our very earnestness would give us words, and we would not need a list of things to talk to the governor about. We'd be concerned with just one thing. And yet how often we dilute the intensity of our prayers by the multitude of items we put into them. Sometimes we need to pray intensely. Yet prayer need not be always a wrestling and an agonizing. The better we know the governor, the less tension there will be in our conversation. The better we know God, the more often prayer can be a quiet committing of ourselves and our problems to Him without the tenseness of fear. And if our prayers contain more of confidence and less of concern, more of trust and less of try, how much more joy they bring to us and also to God. God does not hear us because of the perfection of our prayer, the accuracy of its wording, or the detail with which our memory can reconstruct our needs. God does not hear us because of our merit, but because of our need. The only merit we can ever plead is the merit of Jesus. We're told to come in the name of Jesus. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, there am I in the midst of thee. Matthew 18:20. And then in verse 19 we have the promise, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. But is God here making a blanket promise to do anything we might ask, regardless of the wisdom of doing it, friends? Would not the affairs of the world and of individuals be in constant turmoil if God operated on that principle? I fear that some have not understood this promise. Would the God of heaven pledge himself to do always and without exception anything that any two persons might think up? To do that would make God dependent on the whims of man. To be sure, God's ready to answer the prayers of two, or of one even. But what does it mean to agree? The original Greek word actually means to symphonize. Now you picture a symphony orchestra just before performance as the instruments tune up. They must be in tune not only with each other, but also with the master pitch. Just so we must be in agreement, in tune not only with each other, but with God. Then we can expect our prayers to be answered. One of the large hindrances to prayer is explained in Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now let me illustrate it this way. A man lives in open sin. He also has secret sins. He doesn't study the Bible, and he stays away from religious things, doesn't listen to the commandments of God or follow them at all. His life is one of self-seeking. But one day a crisis comes up. He sees no solution. Then he decides to pray. He prays to God and asks God to lift the crisis. He does not confess his sins. He seeks no help to make any changes in his life. He merely prays to God and expects him to hear and answer his request. Then, when the request does not come, he claims that God doesn't love him, and he denounces prayer as being useless. But all the time, God is powerless to answer his prayer, because the lifeline is clogged. Listen, friend, God always answers prayer. He doesn't always say yes, but when we meet the conditions, he always answers those prayers. We must confess every known sin, every fallen habit. We must be willing to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, following the Bible rule of his life and not the traditions that man has made. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.